you will have a potluck supper, just sort of a hodgepodge of whatever people bring. That's what I've got in mind tonight. I've been listening to my brother, picking up pieces here and there, and trying to put something together. So if you go into that voluntary sleep he was talking about, then you'll know why. Go to look in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. David is not only a young lad that had to learn a lot of lessons in life before he became a king and a leader in Israel, and he was also a shepherd. He had a shepherd's heart. And as a shepherd, there are three particular things that he did that's very applicable to us. I'm going to read in 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and verse number 34. And you'll get the connection as soon as I start reading it. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came out a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, the giant, shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David killed a lion, a bear, and a giant. And I'm quite sure you've heard it said that those three things represent the three enemies of a Christian: the devil, the world, and self. The devil, the world, and self. Now, keep that in mind. We're going to look at that a little later. But I want to read a verse in the book of Mark, chapter number 8. If I were to ask you if you were saved, you'd likely say, "Yes, I'm saved." If I asked you, "Are you being saved?" what would you say? You'd say, "Yes." But if I asked you if you were going to be saved, what would you say? There's a young fellow in the back saying, nodding his head, "Yes." I remember one time picking up a couple of hikers, young people. And at that time, I used to pick them up. I was traveling a lot. I used to pick them up for two reasons. I always liked to give them a ride. And I always wanted to talk to them about the Lord. And, of course, I had these young couple, and I started to talk to them about the Lord. And told them I was saved. And one of them surprised me and said, "What are you saved from?" I hadn't been saved too long. I wasn't the Lord's work. I was in business at the time. "What are you saved from?" Now, somebody asked you, "What are you saved from?" what would you say? Now, likely you should say, "Well, I'm saved from hell." Well, that's true. But are you saved from anything else? It's good to know what we are saved from, or what we need to be saved from, or what we're going to be saved from. And that's a big subject. You know, Mark chapter number 8, verse number 34, the Lord Jesus, when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he saith unto them, "Whosoever will come after me," that's discipleship, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. See, that's sort of double talk, isn't it? For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. We talk about a soul being saved. Spurgeon one time, somebody asked him how many souls were saved, and he said, 2.5. And somebody asked him to explain, what do you mean, 2.5 souls? How could 2.5 souls be saved? Well, he said there were 2 young fellows and an old man that were saved. What did he mean? We use the word saved, souls being saved, of people, sinners being saved, coming to Christ and being saved. 5 times in the New Testament we read about the saving of the soul. And every time it has to do with somebody that's already saved. It has nothing to do with unsaved people. This verse here, I'm sure, has been applied to the gospel, and maybe the application is all right. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and end up in hell? That's all right. But we miss the whole point when we apply the gospel without first finding out what it really means. For instance, in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, prepare to meet thy God. Now that's a text everywhere to the world that they should be ready to meet God. And that's good. They should be ready to meet God. They should get right with God. They should repent of their sins. They should trust Christ as their Savior, and they should be saved. But that was spoken to God's people. It was the people of God that needed to be prepared to meet God. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Now that's a verse that's used much in the gospel. I've used it myself. But we miss the meaning of the verse. That verse was spoken to the people of the 7 churches. And so this verse, the saving of the soul, has to do with saving your life for God after you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, just to look at it very briefly, maybe we can look at another verse. 5 times over that's mentioned. I'll probably show you the 5 times, but I most certainly won't speak about them. Let's look at another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And verse number 10. Paul speaks about God and whom they trusted, that raises up the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. Notice, delivered in the past tense. The so great a death in the Bible is the second death mentioned in Revelation 20 verse 14 that has to do with the resurrection of the body, and both soul and body is cast into the lake of fire. Paul says the Lord has delivered us from that. That's a salvation that's past. That's a salvation that delivers us from the penalty of our sin, which is eternal damnation. It's the aspect of salvation that's called justification. Well, when a sinner comes to the Lord and trusts Him as their Savior, in the high courts of heaven, God justifies that sinner on the basis of what Christ has done on the cross. And in the gospel, he justifies that sinner, he declares that sinner to literally be right in His sight. And we have a right standing before God. That's being, that is saved in the past tense. That's the eternal aspect of God's salvation. And God's salvation just isn't for eternity, it's for time. We haven't got to eternity yet. And to some of you, if the Lord tarries, and for some of you, it might be a while before you get there. Some of the older ones of us, we'll probably be there quite soon. So He had delivered us from so great a death. Now He doth deliver. That's in the present tense. He continues to deliver. To deliver from what? Not the penalty of our sin, but the power of sin in our lives. The world in which we live. This is the saving of the soul. The saving of the life from this old wicked world. The saving of the life now for God. What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own life? Who stands at the judgment seat of Christ, that you've lived your life for self, what you could get out of this old wicked world, and you've lived your life for self, and you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, saved as by fire. No rewards, no well done thou good and faithful servant, nothing to show for a life that you've lived since you've been saved, nothing to show there for God. Being saved is an ongoing salvation every day, and we have to be saved from the power of sin. This is called sanctification in the Bible. Justification in the Bible seems to has to do with the penalty of sin, and it has to do with our spirits. When God justifies a sinner, it's when the new birth takes place. And the Spirit of God takes His residence in our lives, in our spirits, and we've been born again. We have an inner man, an inward man that delights in the law of God after the inner man. And that inner man is God living in us by His Spirit. That's a permanent thing, justification. But being saved is an ongoing thing from the power of sin. That's called sanctification. Being set apart for God in this life. Now, we are sanctified when we're saved. We're set apart for God forever. But I'm talking about being set apart from God, a progressive salvation, sanctification, where we're set apart from God from day to day. That's from the power of sin. That's what the salvation of the soul has to do with. The word soul and the word life is just exchangeable. They're the same word, really. Now, notice in the latter part, who delivered us from so great a death, past tense. He does deliver in the present tense, and we trust that He will yet deliver in the future. So there is a past tense to salvation. It is not wrong to say, I am saved. If you're talking about being saved from the penalty of sin, if you're talking about being saved from hell, that's not wrong to say, I am saved in that terminology. But being saved is an ongoing thing. It's a day-by-day thing. You have to be saved from the power of sin every day. And going to be saved is when the Lord Jesus, as we were hearing, when the Lord Jesus comes back, and this vile body is fashioned like unto His glorious body, and this soul of mine is going to be completely perfected, and we're going to be transformed and conformed into the very image of Christ, then we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. The past salvation of justification has to do with my spirit. The being saved, sanctification, has to do, from the power of sin, has to do with my soul, my life. And the going to be saved has to do more with my body being fashioned like unto His glory. It's the completion, the perfection, and that will save me not just from the penalty power, but the very presence of sin. So we better look a little bit. First, in Romans, and then when I read in the book of Acts, in the book of Mark, I read about what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now that's talking about being saved from the materialistic world in which we live. You know, everybody's trying to keep up with the Joneses, and the Joneses aren't going anywhere, are they? The Joneses are some of the most miserable people in the world. Everybody wants to keep up with the fashions and everything they can get out of this life. That's one thing you need to be saved from. We'll look at that maybe a little later. Let's look at a few more. In the book of James, that little phrase, the saving of the soul, James chapter 1. And each time this is talking about and to people that are already saved. James chapter 1. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart, put off all filthiness, that is, filthiness in the worst sense, and superfluity, abundance of naughtiness, that word's translated malice, ill will, and receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So, this tells us that it's the putting off of some things and the taking in of some other things that's going to save our souls, not from the materialistic world here, but from the moral corruption that there is in the world today, and we need to be saved from that. Now, let's look again in Peter, 1 Peter. And you're going to see that little word again, the saving of the soul. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, it is talking a little bit about a future salvation here, but the application of it is a future in this book. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, in verse 5, it speaks of being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the end time. Obviously, that's when the Lord comes, when it's all finished. And what Peter is talking about being saved from is the trials and the tribulations and the testings that this book has to do with. The book of Peter is a book of sufferings now, but it's a book of glory later. The prophets foresaw the sufferings of Christ. Never lived to see Christ come, but they foresaw the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. And Peter writes along that line to a people who are being terribly persecuted, and in verse number 6, they're through manifold testings and temptations. They're going through a lot of trials and testings. He tells them in verse 7 that the trial of that faith, not just your faith is precious, but the trial of that faith is more precious than gold and silver that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, because at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be under the praise and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be saved from the trials and the testings and the troubles of this world. And the Lord promises that salvation. John chapter 16 and verse number 33. In the world ye shall, not ye might, ye shall have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the Lord Jesus has provided a way that we can overcome the world. So, the saving of the soul has to do, number one, with the materialistic world in which we live. We need to be saved from that. James speaks of being saved from the filthiness and the corruption that there is in the world, the moral corruption. Peter says we need to be saved from the troubles and the trials and the testings and the tribulations that might come our way. We need to be saved from that. Now, look with me in the book of Timothy, maybe Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 10. You're going to see that phrase again. And verse number 38. Now the just, the saved, shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now here it is, the writer here includes himself. Whether it's Paul or whether it isn't Paul, is beside the point. The writer here includes himself. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition. We're not like the unsaved, but to them that believe to the saving of the life. Now, when you look at the context of Hebrews 10 and go back to Timothy chapter 4, you're going to see that expressed. In Timothy chapter 4, Paul is instructing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. He's instructing him here not to neglect the doctrine, but to continue in them. And he says in verse number 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself. That isn't being saved for eternity. Timothy was already saved. It's talking about being saved in time. What from? From the apostasy that he's writing about. From the false doctrines that were being taught. Timothy was left here in this chapter at Ephesus to abide there in chapter 1 and verse 3, that they might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So there's apostasy all around us. Everywhere. People are turning away from the faith. My brother was talking about the rapture. There's evangelicals that do not believe in the rapture anymore. They do not believe in that kingdom he was talking about this coming. There's a tremendous drifting away. An apostasy. We need to be saved from that. We need to be saved from the materialistic world in which we live. We need to be saved from the moral corruption that there is in the world. We need to be saved in times of trouble and tribulations and persecutions. And we need to be saved from the apostasy that's tremendously increased in the last, I look back over my Christian life of 53 years, and there's a big, big change in the drift of evangelical Christianity. It's going right along a stream that's going to end up in the great pirate church system, religious system, in Revelation chapter 17, called a whore riding on his fellow colored beast. We need to be safe from that. Now, James chapter 5, you're going to see another salvation of the soul. James chapter 5. And these are the five times the salvation of the soul is mentioned. James chapter 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converted, that is, turns him back again, this is a Christian that's away from the Lord. He's erred, he's gone astray, fell into some sin. And if you turn him back again, convert him. And by the way, conversion in the Bible, being converted in the Bible, has as much to do, and probably more to do, with God's people who are already saved, the people who aren't saved. Peter, deny the Lord. What does the Lord say to him? When thou art converted. He need to be turned back again. And this verse says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way is going to save a soul from death. Right. save a soul from death. And he's going to hide a multitude of sins because those sins, he turns them away from, aren't going to be committed. Now this is a sinner, this is a Christian, that's fell away from the Lord, he's erred from the truth, and if you turn him back again, you're going to save his life for God. And you're going to save him probably from physical death. The Corinthians, you remember, because of their misuse and abuse of the Lord's Supper, as we were hearing, some of them had fallen asleep. They had, as my brother was saying, they had died the death of a Christian. God took them out of the world because they would not judge themselves. They would not convert. They would not be turned back again. So the five times then that the phrase, the saving of the soul, is mentioned in the Bible, has to do with the materialistic world in which we live. You can see the wisdom of God in this. Young people look forward to a home and a job and prosperity, and there's nothing basically wrong with this, but when you get all carried away from that, with that, and that absorbs your life, that's wrong. And we look at that probably a little bit later. So, saved from the materialistic world in which we live, saved from the moral corruption in James chapter 1, saved from the troubles and tribulations and persecutions that a Christian might have to go through during your Christian life, saved from the great apostasy that's already coming in upon us, and saved from death, from chastisement to the very point of death. Now, I mentioned David's three enemies. I want you to notice the order in which they were conquered. The lion in the Bible speaks of the devil. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, the devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is like a lion. The bear is the world that would embrace you and draw you to itself and get you away from the Lord. And the giant is self. The big giant, the biggest enemy in my life, in your life, is ourselves. If ourselves are in the right place with the Lord, the devil and the world outside will have to give us no problem. And I want you to notice how David went about conquering these three enemies. He first conquered the devil. Then, if we could use the term, the lion. He first conquered the lion. That's very clear. I read the lion first. The devil. Next, the bear, the world. And last, the giant self. Now, we want to look at that a little bit. How do we conquer the devil? You don't run away from him, that's for sure. He'll catch you every time. He can run faster than any of us. And it doesn't matter where you go. If you're on the run, he's going to get you for sure. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says this, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. You stand there and fight him. Don't run away from him. Fight him. Doesn't matter how he attacks you. You use the word of God. How did the Lord Jesus, he didn't have to defend himself, but the devil thought he had to, and he took him up and he tempted him in three different ways, and how did the Lord Jesus resist the devil? According to the scriptures. I remember a lady one time in a meeting. She wanted us to come over and visit her. She wanted to talk to her. She had a problem, and I was quite sure what her problem was. Almost invariably, when a lady has a problem and they want to talk to me about it or some of the men about it, they doubt whether they're saved or not. They've got doubts whether they're saved or not. And I asked this lady, and she told me, sure enough, that was her problem. Doubts. And I asked her, I said, well, how were you saved to begin with? And she told me about she was from Labrador, and she told me about some people come in there with a gospel tent. Had some meetings and told them that they should have had to repent of their sins. They were sinners and they had to repent of their sins and they had to put their trust in Christ to be saved. And I said, what did you do about it? Well, she said, I did. I repented and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I said, were you saved? Yes, I was saved. I said, now I've got it. And I said, well, tell me, what would you do now if you wanted to be saved? Repent? No, I can't do that. I've done that already. Believe? No, I couldn't do that because I do that already. Baby, you can't be saved. If you're not saved, you can't be saved. There's any other way to be saved. So how are you going to be saved? She said, I know I'm saved. These doubts keep coming my way. And I said to her, Elaine, your problem is that you're believing those doubts. What you do is you doubt, and they'll go away. You start doubting your doubts, and they'll leave you every time. They won't hang around. So I said, I'll tell you what to do. If you're sure you're saved, the next time that happens to you, you start quoting some of these verses, Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all that believe are justified from the law of Moses and everything else. And I saw her later, she told me she was vacuuming in the floor or something, and these doubts come. And she said, I said to her about some of those verses. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. She said, they left. You resisted ever. Stand right up and fight it out with it. Every time he throws a thought at you that's not right, tell him. Resist him. In the book, it said of Martin Luther, after he left the Catholic system and found out that justification was by faith through the blood of Christ and not through the church and the system, that it said of him that he was reading one day in his library, and he was reading one day, and these thoughts came across him to him, your sins aren't forgiven at all. You've got to go back to the Church of Rome. Tell them you're all wrong, and your sins really aren't forgiven. Forgiven. And he said, he threw the book right across the room, and he said to the devil, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. That's how you resist the devil. A good verse for that, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. The devil in the previous verse was the accuser of the brethren day and night. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Didn't care what happened to them. They were resisting the devil. You resist the devil and he'll run away from you. The devil cannot stand the word of God. He cannot stand the blood of Christ. We can't stand the facts of the Word of God. By the way, salvation is not a promise to those that believe. John chapter 3, verse 36, I've used this verse many, many times in dealing with people who are troubled about their souls. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, that's not a promise. It's a promise before you believe it. When it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that's a promise. You do the believing, God does the saving. But once you believe, it's no longer a promise. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's not a promise, that's a fact. That's a fact. And you should tell the devil, if he throws doubts at you, whether you're saved or not, because you don't feel as spiritually as somebody else, or you got some bad thoughts that you don't think a Christian should have, or you do some things and say some things that a Christian shouldn't say, and the devil starts telling you you're not saved, throw out some of those things. God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's a fact. And God says, I believe it, and that settles it. That's resisting the devil. So you resist the devil. Now notice, David fought the lion first. You got to conquer the devil first. You got to resist the devil. Now, when it comes to the bear, the world, in 1 John chapter number 2, we read this. Verse number 15, we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, this is the bear. This is the bear that's engulfing people and embracing God's people and drawing them to itself and crushing them and destroying their lives. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, that's not of the Father, it's of the world. And that's all going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God is going to abide forever. Three things. That's all there is in the world. There isn't any more. Everything in the world has to do with the lust of our flesh, or the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. Now, if I'll give you one word for each one of those things. The lust of the flesh is having. I want to have things. I want to have this. I want to have something else. I want to have that, and so on and so on. People never seem to be satisfied. The flesh is always crying out for something more, something more, something more. Having. The lust of the eye is seeing. Possessing things. You remember Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked at the plains towards Sodom and they looked like to him the Garden of Eden. So beautiful and wonderful. And he went down into Sodom and he got down into Sodom and his eyes, he saw the corruption there and it vexed his guilt, his righteous soul from day to day. And he ended up out of Sodom, but Sodom was not of him. Seeing things. And the pride of life is being. Everybody wants to be somebody. You see a bunch of boys playing, and every boy wants to be the leader. He wants to be the chief, not the Indian. He wants to be the big show. So how do we overcome the world? Well, let me look at a verse in the book of Galatians comes to mind, a nice verse. I like this verse. My brother's been teaching on it. I do this in several places, a series of meetings, on the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ not only died on the cross for me, but he died as me. Not only died for what I had done, but what I was, the sinner that I was. Now notice in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 how Paul looked at the world with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. How did he overcome that? He says, but God forbid that I should glory save outside of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world. Do you know something? You've been crucified with Christ on the cross to this world. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says this, knowing this, the word literally means, I want you to come to know this in a very intimate, personal way. I want you to come to know this, that the old man you were in Adam is crucified with Christ on the cross. By faith, you see your sins laid on him, and the judgment of God falling on him, on your sins when they're on Christ, and you go to him as a sinner for forgiveness of sins, and rightly so. But God wants you to know the old sinner that you were was put there too. Paul could say, I am crucified to Christ. In this verse, Paul is not talking about the crucifixion of Christ. It involves that. He's talking about his crucifixion with Christ. When you get baptized in water, you go down into that water, you're picturing that you were crucified with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you rose up a new creature, you were risen in newness of life. How you get out of Adam, you've got to go through the gospel to get out of Adam. And Adam all died. And all that was in Adam was cut off to the believer in Christ. And you go into the death of Christ, a sinner, you get into Adam by birth, you have to get out of Adam by death. Your death with Christ. The soul that's in him shall surely die. And every sinner, every saint of God died with Christ on the cross. So that's hard to believe. It isn't. It's very simple. You believe he died for your sins? That's not hard to believe, is it? You believe you died with him? That's not hard to believe. That's how you overcome the world. A little girl, I know from the story, the children, I think her name was Mary. She loved to dance and live it up as a young girl. And she went to some meetings one night and she got saved. 2 or 3 weeks after, her friends come along and wanted her to go out to a party and dance and live it up. And she said, Mary can't go. Why? Mary died 3 weeks ago. She didn't say Mary got saved, but she said she died 3 weeks ago. She learned the truth early in her life that her old life that had to do with this world and the old sinner she was in Adam was crucified with Christ on the cross. That's something young people, older people, we should learn that truth that we are crucified with Christ. That's why I tell people they don't believe it, that I'm only 53 years old because I don't go by my old birthday. I just go by my new one. 53 years of this past. And I trusted Christ as my Savior. That old Harold Smith died with Christ on the cross. Now, I still get the flesh. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection or anything like that. I still get the flesh, and I got all the capabilities. But you take, we're going to talk about the flesh after, but you take, you resist the devil. He's our enemy. You don't know your enemy. Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. He knew his tricks. He's full of tricks. He's very sly. He's called a serpent, and very sly and subtle. And you know his tricks, and you resist the devil, fight him with the word of God, the blood of Christ, and he'll flee from you. He'll run away from you. Imagine that. You're a match for the devil if you use right weapons. When it comes to the world, you overcome the world by saying, by your faith and the fact that your old life was crucified with Christ. Look with me in 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. And verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? That he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So we overcome the world by our identity with the death of Christ, not only the forgiveness of our sins, but we've been cut off from Adam. We've been cut off of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to us. That's the pair. So you see, somebody said, I don't know how true this is, I wouldn't like to have the experience, but somebody said if you're suddenly a bear suddenly attacks you, the best thing to do is lay down and play dead. And they might roll you over a few times with that big long nose of theirs, and they might terrify you a bit. But if you don't make a move, they claim oftentimes the bear will go away and feel he's accomplished his purpose. But I'll tell you this, when it comes to the world and its appeal to you, you lay down and be dead. Paul said, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Play dead. That's how you overcome the world. Faith in Christ is how you overcome the world. But not just faith in the sense that it's total faith in Christ, trusting in Christ completely, but you've been crucified with Christ on the cross. Paul could say, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That really isn't me. He says, it's Christ living in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was Christ living in him. But he had to be in the way for that to happen. That's why he says, I am crucified with Christ. So, how do we overcome the giant? That selfishness. Well, look with me in a verse that comes to mind in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, there's a tremendous battle that Christian fights, or the Spirit of God fights within us against the flesh without. And we got that in verse number 17. For the flesh, and if you take the word flesh, and you drop the H off of the end of it, and use a little Chinese and spell it backwards, what have you got? S-E-L-F. Right? For the flesh, the self-life, lusteth against the spirit. Now get this, the flesh is without, the world without, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, that there's something in us that can respond to that. And as our flesh responds to that, the Spirit of God within rebels against that. And there's a warfare, not between two dogs in you, as some people take, going back and forth, but the flesh without, the Spirit within. The flesh is the outer man, the Spirit is the inner man, and there's a battle between the two. When we fall prey to the bear, the world around us, then the spirit within rebels. Now, so the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are the contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you will. But if you're led of the spirit, you're not under the law and under the flesh, and it goes on to describe the works of the flesh. And it goes on to describe the fruit of the Spirit. How do you get the difference there? Verse 24 makes it clear. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of the lust. If our life is in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Stay crucified with Christ. Put yourself in the place of crucifixion. Your flesh will give you the problem. But you reckon that as having been put to death with Christ on the cross. Romans chapter number 6. I suppose the most neglected chapter in the Bible. Paul spent in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, he said 11 times. He mentions them in a personal way, and he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. They were right there, most precious. And the gospel, I believe, in the book of Romans, you know, the gospel was preached, or the gospel was preached for about 28 years in the book of Acts. It's mentioned 87 times after the resurrection. It's preached, it's mentioned 6 times in the book of Acts where it was preached, once in the book of Revelation, and the other 780 times, or 79 times, it's in the epistles. That tells us we have not got all that there is in the gospel just by getting saved and getting forgiveness of sin. It's not all over, it's just starting. It's just starting. And there's an ongoing aspect of that. And there's a being saved from day to day. And that has to do with the lion and the bear and the giant, the devil, the world, and the flesh within us. And in Romans chapter 6, we're told there in verse number 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Put that down to your account. Dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's reckoning ourselves dead unto sin. And the devil comes along and the flesh responds to some temptation. Just reckon that that old flesh was crucified with Christ on the cross. The old man we were in Adam was not slated for redemption. It was the real man that was made in the Garden of Eden, the real man that was made in the image, the likeness of God, the real man that was to be saved. And the old man that was a product of Satan, that was to be destroyed at the cross. The old man that we were in Adam was crucified at the cross. And we've been redeemed as the man that God created, or the image of the man that God created to be generous in the image of Christ. Now, my time is about gone. I know you're tired, and I notice I'm thankful nobody's to sleep yet. They've never gone in that voluntary sleep, but I'm all sure you're all quite tired and would like to get to sleep. But remember, just a little brief review. Remember the five times that the soul mentioned about the saving of the soul, and remember what we're about. Materialism. That's carrying more people away from God. I've seen some sad cases of people. They just go from one house to another. They've got one vehicle, and then they've got two, and they've got sea-doos, and they've got ski-doos, and they've got cottages, and they've got yachts, and there's no end to it. It's on and on and on. The more they get, the less they're satisfied. And I've seen a lot of shipwrecks in the lives of Christians just getting carried away with the things of the world. They're there to use, but not to abuse. If you've got them, that's good. If they've got you, that's bad. You better give them up, whatever they might be. Get rid of them. If they've got you, and that's all you're living for, so what you can get, as my brother was saying, then your life is going to be lost at the judgment seat of Christ. Saving the soul from the materialistic world that we're living. Saving the world, the soul, the life from the immoral world, the corrupt, filthy, immoral world in which we live. Being saved from the persecutions, and that might get worse. It's terrible in other countries. We're fortunate here, but it's likely to get worse in our land. We need to be saved. We need to be saved from the apostasy, the falling away from the faith, the departure from the faith that's going on today. And if you've sinned and you're away from the Lord, then you need to be saved from the chastening hand of the Lord, as we read in James chapter 5, and the last two verses. May the Lord help us to resist the devil and kill the lion, as it were. And don't love the world, overcome the world, and crucify the flesh. That doesn't give us, put it in that place of crucifixion. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy great salvation, so extensive, that will go on right up until the time that Christ comes. We thank thee that he that has begun a good work is he that is able to finish that right up to the day of Christ. And we thank thee that it is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. We ever pray that thy will might be done, that pleasure might be done, to save us from this wicked world, to save us from the lion's mouth, and to save us from ourselves, that we might live to please and glorify thee. And we ask thy blessing then upon each. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.